or UTC, Universal Time Coordinated. So that's actually 8 hours different. It's actually 8 hours before us. Did you know that right now in Israel, it's 10 hours later than it is here? So it's already, well, I don't know if the sun will be going down, but it's late in the day. So you begin to understand the whole impact of time. Time used to be a natural set of the sun. Now it's political. Do you remember when President Bush changed time from daylight savings? I mean, that's a new invention, daylight savings time to standard time in order to save fuel. Remember when they did that back here a few years ago, and then they've changed it again, and I can never keep up. Does anybody know when we change again? It's the end of March. Yeah, it's hard to keep up with. We keep playing with time. So you may ask yourself, well, when are you going to get to the Bible? Well, when I was a young student, I remember a pastor getting up. He was highly respected. He was elderly. He was a godly man. He loved the Lord. And he made this statement. He says, no one can ever know when Jesus is coming back, so we shouldn't even try to figure it out. Now, this is terrible to say, but I don't take anybody's word for everything. And I thought, I wonder if that's right. And the text he used is Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. But of the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. And my first thought as I was thinking about this was, now, did Jesus know about 24 time zones? Because if Jesus is in Israel, which I presume that Jesus will come back as he left on the Mount of Olives, but that'll be 10 hours different than here. So nobody knows the day nor the hour. Is he talking about when we were there or over here? It's a question. I'd like you to think about it because I don't have the answer. I don't know. But I think it's something we ought to think about. I truly believe that Jesus stated the absolute truth. My question is, does he still not know what time it's going to be? In the context, so if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 24, Jesus reads in verses, I guess I'm going to do 32 through 46. Learn the parable of the fig tree when its branch has already become tender and put forth its leaves, you will know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son will be just like the days of Noah. For as in the days, those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they, I want you to notice that word they, did not understand until the flood came and took them away, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there were two, and let's skip time-wise, 40 and 41, verse 42. Therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day the Lord is coming. Well, my next question is, well, we have 2 days, because New Zealand was the first one to have the New Year's, and it's tomorrow in New Zealand. So which day? Now, I don't know that I have answers for these things, but these are questions that are going through my mind, and I think you ought to suffer with me. So, Mark chapter 13, verse 35 through 37. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in evening, at night, or even when the rooster crows, or in the morning. In case he should come suddenly and find you asleep, what I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. And then time again becomes an essence in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. Gathering the dead. This is after the resurrection. Jesus is with the children. I believe he's on the Mount of Olives. And he said he gathers them together and he commands them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father has promised, which he said, you heard of from me. For the John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days now. So when they had come together, now he says this significant statement, you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Watch what they answer, what they're focused on. So when they had come together, they were asking him, Lord, is it this time that you are going to restore the kingdom to Israel? It's kind of like they're saying, are we there yet? Did we get there yet? They completely missed this magnificent statement that he makes. Well, I want to know what time it is. Is it now? Are you coming now? Is this it? Look what he says. And so he answers their question in context. He said to them, it is not for you to know times and epochs, mark that down, which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. Now, as I'm reading these things, I'm creating questions in my mind that need resolving. Now, remember, I started my sermon by saying I'm going to leave you with more questions than answers. I'm not afraid of that, because I trust you to be intelligent people who will struggle with these same questions and start digging into your Bible and maybe coming up with some answers of your own. I'm not like the priest who believes that he's the only one who can properly interpret the Scriptures. But two other things. In John chapter 14, verse 26, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the one who will bring all things to remembrance and teach you all things. And in chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will come and he will speak and he will disclose to you what is to come. So the Holy Spirit was coming to teach us more than they knew at that time. Now another question comes to my mind. Does Jesus always make his sayings clear and easy? What do you think? Is he always up front with his statements? Now, he infuriates me in some places. Maybe I'm walking on soft, thin ice there, but there are times when somebody will ask a question, he says, well, I'll answer my question if you answer my question. Or I'll answer yours if you answer mine. Did you ever have anybody do that to you? You just want to bite your tongue, or theirs, or something. You know, it's kind of like I asked a decent question and all of a sudden I get nothing. Let's go to John chapter 2 for just a minute. And I'll give you an example. And then I'll ask another question. John chapter 2. You can tell I had way too much time to study this. John chapter 2 and verse 14 through 22. This is the Passover week. John 14, or 2:14. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and money changers seated at their tables. Now I want you to get a mental picture of this. And he took a scourge of cords. He took a whip. And he drove out of the temple the sheep and the oxen. He caused a stampede out of the temple. There's sheep and oxen running out of the temple, people yelling and hollering, trying to get out of his robe. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. Do you know what kind of a mess he made? I mean, I can mentally picture these. They've got stacks of coins and boxes. And what they were doing is Greeks would come in with their coins and they would change them to temple money. And Egyptians would come in and Jews from all over the place would come in and they would change the money so they could make offerings with the money that the temple used for exchange. And he dumps the tables. It's just laying all over the place. Everybody's upset. Verse 16. To those who were selling doves, he said, now I don't know why he did this, but evidently he didn't want them flying away. He says, take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business. His disciples remembered, and this is an added later. His disciples remembered that it was saying, the zeal of your house will consume me. The Jews then said to him, so you have a delegation of Jews that come stomping up to him, and they say basically, what sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things? Where do you get off doing this? Give us some kind of credential. Well, let's see your credentials. Look what he says. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And that's all he said. My credentials are, destroy this temple, and in 3 days you'll will raise it up. And look at their answer, verse 20. Jesus said to them, the Jews said to him, it took 46 years to build this temple. Will you raise it up in 3 days? Notice he does not correct them in their misunderstanding of the scripture. It isn't until later, because these next verses are added where it says, verse 22, or verse 21, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. Now, if you don't read that correctly, you'll think that he's explaining that there. He's not. He didn't explain a thing to the Jews. John is adding this, so when he raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scriptures and the words which Jesus had spoken. But it's an afterthought. It's not during the time. He told them the truth, but he didn't elucidate the truth so that they would understand, because they wouldn't have accepted it anyway. My point is that Jesus often said things in such a way that were absolute truth, but you wouldn't get it. So let's go to the Apostle Paul. How am I doing? You got lots of questions? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. How much time have I got? Who should I ask? I'm not asking Isaac. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13. Now you need to understand the context here. There were Jewish teachers that were coming into the church at Thessalonica, and they were teaching that if you died, you didn't go to heaven. Okay? If you died, you missed heaven. Because they were all waiting for the visible return of the Lord to catch the living up. And so there was this group that was teaching this error. And so Paul is writing in 1 Thessalonians 5:13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about all those who are asleep, who have died, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, that the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And you kind of go, oh, good. Well, okay, that's solved. But verse 5, chapter 5, he says, now, as to the times and the epochs, that's the same term that Jesus used in Acts chapter 1. You shall not know the times and epochs. He writes here, now of the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. So evidently they knew. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly with labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day will overtake you like a thief. All of a sudden, I start having more questions. Who are they? Who are they? While they are saying peace and safety, I believe it's the unbelieving world. I believe it's those who have not come to the Lord or are not instructed and don't know. And so they are going to continue living like nothing had gone on. Peace and safety, marrying and giving marriage, similar terms. Chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. Does the you here stand for those who are born again? Those who are studying the word? Those who know that Jesus is coming and are preparing themselves for that and are looking for and ready for. They're like the servant who is vigilant for his coming. Verse 6. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. The word sober there can be translated self-controlled, disciplined. I'm shocked in my work at the number of Christians who seem to enjoy lack of self-control and then suffer for it and then get upset. And I'm going, what did you expect? Verse 8. Since we are of the day, let us be sober, self-controlled, having put on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Just for your own, I'm just going to tell you what I think. I think verse number 9, to me, comforts me in the fact that Jesus has borne all of my wrath on his body on the cross, and I will not go through the tribulation. So in case you're interested, I'm a premillennial, pre-tribulation rapturist, and there you have it. You don't like it? We can talk outside. And I love discussing those things. But I think it's important we begin to see that we are of the day if we're born again. Verse number 9. For God has not destined us for wrath. It's not our destiny because of the salvation that was born from Jesus. Verse 10. Who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you also are doing. So you begin to see that this stirs my curiosity, stirs my interest. Now, this is just hypothetical. I'm not teaching absolutes. I'm just throwing something out here, that a question that has been my curiosity. Can we know more about when Jesus is coming back? Are there things in the scriptures that teach us? We certainly know there's prophecy conferences. I mean, how many times have you been to something where I've been to churches where they're going to have some prophecy speaker coming and you can't get a seat. You can't park anywhere near them because they're full up. People are interested in those things. And of course, then there are others who say, well, you can't know anything, so don't even try. I think someplace in the middle is the answer. But we begin to look at some of the things that go on. For instance, the new year. There are those who believe that Jesus, every significant ministry action in his later life had to do with one of the feasts. Passover was when he died. Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit came. The Feast of Trumpets, or the new year, is the next one to be celebrated. And some believe that that's when he'll come back. Now, at the end of your sermon outlined, it says the question that Jesus has. In Luke chapter 18, verse 8, Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Will there be any faith when he gets here? Is what he's saying. Now, my question is, have you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior? Have you personally asked Jesus to come into your life? Because we draw the context in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in the verse last part, it says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So my question to you is, do you believe that you're a sinner? Do you believe that Jesus came to die for sinners? Do you believe that your sin will send you to hell? Let me tell you how. I was 22 years old when I asked Jesus to come into my life. I was a combat vet. I got out of bed in the middle of the night. I had a nightmare from Vietnam. And I got on my knees. And basically this is what I said. Dear God, I know I deserve to go to hell. I've sinned. I've already been to hell on earth. Go to another one. would you please come into my life and save me and change me and make me different, because I don't like the way I am. And for the first time, with a nightmare from Vietnam, I crawled back into bed and fell asleep. Usually I was up for the night. The next morning, I was working for Eastman Kodak in Rochester, New York at the time. And I went through the big rubber doors. They had doors with plastic windows in them in the shop. And I pushed through the doors, and someone was taking the Lord's name in vain, and I almost threw up. And on Friday, in the same room, I'd have been the one doing that. Something changed on the inside of me. Now, my question to each one of you is, it doesn't matter what everybody else thinks. It's about you and God. Have you asked Jesus to come into your life and to save you so that you might be one of those who are in the light, and there's no doubt or question in your mind that when he comes, whenever it is, that you will be ready? I'm ready. And folks, let's face it, if he'll save me, he'll save anybody. So you begin to see the importance. We're going to do communion in a couple minutes. Communion celebrates everything that Jesus did on the cross. It celebrates his wounded body. It celebrates the shed blood. And if there's somebody here this morning who has never said, "Dear God, I'm a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. Would you please come into my life and save me and make me different?" Communion. But I'd like to invite you to take